Turning tonight to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1, we want to read verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I think we'll go ahead and turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 21. If you'll turn back there, 1 Samuel chapter 21. First Samuel chapter 21, and let's read beginning at verse 8. And David said unto Ahimelech, And is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapon with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here. And David said, There is none like that. Give it me. And David rose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his ten thousands? And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. Let's stop reading there and look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for another opportunity to come together and gather around your word. We're thankful for these of your people who are so faithful to come out and to gather in this place as you've commanded, to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. We do believe that your return is very near. We pray that you would help us to stand for you in these days. Help us to see some of the issues tonight, and help us to be encouraged in your word, encouraged in the ministry that you've given us here. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing I would mention to you as we get started, and it's really not related to what we're going to talk about tonight, but Brother Vernon and Brother Aaron mentioned in their prayers our country and the need for it to turn to the Lord. There's been a good bit in the news lately. I don't know if you've read about it or heard about it. You may have seen some of the, may have gotten some emails about it, but there's a real push in this country to rewrite the history books. We've rewritten the history books. We have revisionist history in this country, but now it's really fixing to shift into another gear, because there's a real push in this country to begin teaching children history in 1877. Think about that. To just throw away, as it were, all of the history before that. The founding of this nation. Columbus. The early days of this hemisphere, Jamestown and Plymouth, and then coming on up through the colonial times and the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence. It's a real push in this country, even here in North Carolina. It's something that we need to be aware of, and when we can make our voice heard on it, we certainly need to do that. We've been looking for the last few messages on Sunday night at the 7th verse of 2 Timothy chapter 1. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And we've been thinking about the contrast between the spirit of fear and the spirit of power and of love and of sound mind. And we've been looking at a practical example of these things in the life of David here in 1 Samuel chapter 21. And our thoughts have been centered around two things primarily. The sword of Goliath contrasted with the sling of David. We've talked in these messages that the sling speaks to us of the Word of God, the Word living, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Word written. The sword of Goliath speaks to us of the Word of man, the thoughts and the ideas and the philosophy and the wisdom of man. Last Sunday night, we talked about a little bit about the house of God at Nob here in 1 Samuel 21. And we saw that it was a place that had a very good outward appearance. Outwardly, it had ceremony. When you went in the door, there were priests. There was the showbread. There was the ephod. Everything seemed to be according to the law of God. But behind all the outward appearance and behind all of the ceremony, we saw last week wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod was the sword of Goliath. The wisdom and the word and the philosophy of man, that's what it pictures. One of the many pictures that we see in those words are the thoughts and the wisdom of man being given out in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's happening in probably the great majority of the churches in America. Think about it. David came to the house of Nob, the house of God there in Nob, in need. His life is in danger. And what is offered to him to meet his need is the sword of Goliath, the wisdom of man. That's how it is in this country. People come to churches in need. They come in need of the truth. They come in need of the gospel. They come in need of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what they're being given to meet their need in so many cases is the wisdom of man. And they leave these churches with the sword of Goliath, just like David left the house of God in Nob with the sword of Goliath. And where that sword is taking men and women and young people in this country today is the same place that that sword took David, to Achish, the king of Gath. We saw last week that Achish is ultimately a picture of Satan. His name means serpent charmer. And he's the king of Gath. Gath means wine press. Wine press is a place of suffering and judgment. The sword of Goliath, the wisdom of man, preached from the pulpits of this nation, is leading men and women and young people straight to Satan, straight to suffering, straight to judgment, straight to the pit of hell. But the sword of Goliath not only leads the unsaved to Achish, it leads Christians in that direction. David's a saved man. He knows the Lord. He hasn't lost his salvation. He's lost his fellowship. He's lost his communion with the Lord because he's left the sling. He's left the power and love and sound mind of the Word of God, and he's living in fear. That's what we see here. We see the word fear in verse 10, and David arose and fled that day for fear. And then in verse 12, we see that he was sore afraid. Words we haven't seen in the life of David heretofore. But we see them now. It's what happens when we leave the instrument of faith. It's what happens when we leave this instrument of power and love and of a sound mind, the Word of God. That happens every time we take the sword of Goliath. It'll happen every time we follow man's wisdom. Where we'll end up is in the hands of self and Satan. Where we'll end up is in the place of fear, the place of suffering, the place of judgment. And the Lord allows us right here to see what it's like to follow after the wisdom of man. He shows us the fear and the suffering and the judgment that came to the life of David as a result of taking the sword of Goliath. We read it here in verse 10 and verse 12. David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his ten thousands? And David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. David goes to Gath, and what we want to notice is what he took with him. He took with him something that was known. He took with him something that was renowned. He took with him something that was honored in Gath. He took the sword of Goliath of Gath to that place. And maybe David somehow believed that this sword of Goliath would make him acceptable to the people of Gath. He went to them with something they knew. He went to them with something that they recognized. Something they could relate to. And he thought that all of these things would open the door of opportunity for him in Gath. But it didn't work that way. David did not influence. He did not win one person in Gath with the sword of Goliath. We ought to think about that. Gath is a picture of this world. This world that is a place of suffering. Suffering that's been brought on by our sin. It's a place of judgment. It's a place that is marked for the judgment of God. The people of Gath, the people of this world, need help. They need to hear the truth of the Word of God. They need the sling of the Word of God, this instrument of faith. But there's an idea in our day, an idea. It's one of the thoughts of men. It's one of the examples of the wisdom of men. And that wisdom says that the way to bring men to the Lord Jesus Christ is first to be accepted by them. We need to be accepted by the people of this world. The way to win them is to go to them with something they know, with something or somebody that they recognize, something that they can relate to. The way to win them is to be identified with them. And that'll open the door of opportunity to preach the gospel. And I tell you what's happened to evangelism in these last days. The same thing that happened to David. Evangelism here in the last days has picked up the sword of Goliath and carried it to the people of this world in an attempt to be accepted by them in order to win them to Christ. And it's failed. It's failed. The sword of Goliath takes a lot of forms, a lot of different forms. Churches and ministries use it in different ways. Churches are trying anything and everything to win their young people. They try anything and everything except preaching the gospel to them. Ministries are trying to attract young people. And the key word that you find in so much of the literature from churches and from ministries that are geared to young people is the word fun. Fun. Every day is packed with fantastic things to do. Fun activities, great fun, some very serious fun, fun feel, summer of fun time. Now, I understand, having been one in the days just after the flood, that young people have to have some activities. They have to have some games. They have to have some diversion. But those things are to be secondary. They aren't to be the focus. They aren't to be the marquee item. Think about it. The cross wasn't fun. Death to self isn't fun. Sacrifice isn't fun. Surrender isn't fun. Spiritual warfare isn't fun. Being partaker of the afflictions of the gospel isn't fun. What kind of message are we sending to our young people? I think it was Brother Dan who said in a message, maybe it was the last time that he was here, that so much of the energy of evangelism today is spent trying to put the fun in fundamentalism. It's a very true statement. Fun is what it's all about. Christians can find the time to do all sorts of things. Christians find the time to go to conferences and getaways. And yet some of those same Christians just can't seem to find the time to come to the local church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. Para-church or ministries outside of the local church are springing up all over the country, growing by leaps and bounds. Many of them claim to be a service organization to the local church. There's only one problem. You can't find anything like that here in the book. What you find here in the New Testament is the local church. The local church. In preparing for the message this morning, I reached a point where I wasn't sure exactly what direction to take. We were talking about the mission and the ministry of the church. We've been talking about how the church is a place of nurturing. It's a place where believers are cared for and fed. We said this morning that the place that God has ordained for His children to be nurtured and cared for and fed is the local church. And I repeated that statement this morning with the emphasis on the words, the place, the place. I believe exclusively the place. And that's where the conflict was in my mind about whether to talk about that or talk about the things that we talked about this morning. The local church is the place that God has raised up and established here in the world for his children to come and to be nurtured and cared for and fed. One of the most overlooked verses in the Bible, I believe, is 1 Timothy 3:15, where Paul says to Timothy, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." The local New Testament church is the pillar and ground of the truth. I've never forgotten Kent's commentary on those words, on that verse, in his message, The Forgotten Mission Field. He said that the local church is the pillar for the support of the truth, and it is the ground for the spreading of the truth. The local New Testament church. Not ministries outside of the church. And yet, that's not how many Christians see it today. There are Christians who believe that there are ministries outside of the local church that are just as important as the local church. And that's reflected in their attitude. Their attitude is that ministry is out there somewhere. Help is out there. Blessing is out there. I've got to go out there to get those things. It's also reflected in the giving of many Christians. I have a couple of times mentioned to you a man by the name of George Barna. He's the head of the Barna Group, as you might expect. It's named after him. And it's an organization that offers on its website, barna.org, all sorts of statistic and research that his organization does on churches and on spiritual trends. If you go there and you search for giving, if you go to the page, or the part of his website there on the homepage, you click on resources, and then when you start searching, you type in money, and there's several articles that come up. Some of his information is a little bit behind. I think it's been a couple of years since we preached some messages from 1 Timothy 3:15, and we used some of his statistics then. There was an article there dated April 14, 2008. And the article's entitled, "New Study Shows Trends in Tithing and Donating." It's a pretty long article, but I want to just read you one paragraph from it that I think is very telling. It says, "The percentage of born-again adults who gave any money to the churches dropped to its lowest level this decade. In addition, the money donated by born-agains to churches as a proportion of all the money born-agains gave away has also dropped precipitously. During the first 5 years of the decade, an average of 84 cents out of every dollar donated by born-again adults went to churches." Get that number in your mind. The first 5 years of this decade, 84 cents out of every dollar that born-again adults gave went to the church they attended. In the past 3 years, though, the proportion has declined to just 76 cents out of every dollar donated. Think about that. More and more money is leaving the local church and going to ministries outside of the local church. almost 25 cents out of every dollar. And that trend, it's dropped roughly 10% from 84 cents to 76 cents. It's done that in the last 3 years. It's a disturbing trend when you stop and think about it. And that's happened in the face of 1 Timothy 3:15. It's happened in the face of the pattern that we find in the New Testament. And that pattern is that the work of God here in the world was intended by God to be done by the local church. That's the pillar and ground of the truth. My own view is that God never intended there to be these national ministries outside the local church. They take money out of the local church, but that's the least of the problem. The real problem is that because they depend on a large cross-section of Christians Christians and churches for support, their stand is designed to be one that doesn't offend. They can't afford to offend anybody. Programs and games and gimmicks, the fun mentality, are nothing more, I believe, than a form of the sword of Goliath. They're nothing more than an attempt to sugarcoat the gospel. And I'm afraid that in so many cases, the effect on those who attend these outside ministries, the effect on them is something like a spiritual sugar buzz. And you know how long a sugar buzz lasts? Not very long. And then it's back to the way things were. But I'll tell you something about sugar buzz sort of preaching. It's addictive. It's addictive. And over time, it can take away the taste for the strong meat of the Word of God. Sugar buzz preaching can actually, I believe, create resentment and criticism and a discontentment for the local church in those who hear that kind of preaching in outside ministries. Now, I want to show you the spiritual parallel of what we're talking about. Turn back to the book of Numbers for just a minute, if you will. Numbers chapter 11 is where we want to look. In this chapter, the people of Israel complained. We see there in verse 1 that the Lord heard it. He was displeased by their complaining, and the fire of God burnt among them and consumed those that were in the uttermost part of the camp. And Moses prayed, we see in verse 2, and the fire was quenched. Now notice verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept. Children of Israel, people of God. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlics." Now listen to verse 6. "But now our soul is dried away." And what is it that they said dried away their souls? Don't miss it. "But now our soul is dried away, and there is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes." Think about that. The people of God, when they compared the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic to the manna. And what's the manna? It's the Word of God. The Word of God living, the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of God that came down from heaven. The Word of God written, that's what the manna speaks to us of. And when the people of God compared all of these spices that appeal to the taste, when they compared them to Christ, Christ is food for His people, their conclusion was that Christ and His Word dried away their souls. Manna's not fun. Cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlics, that's fun. That's the fun in fundamentalism. But their conclusion was Christ, the manna that came down from heaven, dried away their souls to the point that they said in Numbers chapter 21 and verse 5, our soul loatheth this light bread. Our soul loatheth this light bread. There's not much below the word loathe, folks. Not a lot of room under that word. The people of God are no different today, I believe. Spicy preaching, let's call it that. Preaching that appeals to our natural taste. It'll cause us to look at the preaching of the Word of God. It will cause us to look at the preaching of Christ as something that will dry our souls away. And if we aren't careful, we'll find ourselves saying, our soul loatheth this light bread. Our soul loatheth this light bread preaching that we get in our local church. We want the fun. We like the spices. We like the spicy preaching. We like the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlics. That's what we like. I believe that we're talking about the greatest danger that this church faces. The danger that will abandon the sling of the Word of God. The danger that will take up the sword of Goliath. The danger that will compromise the message. The danger that will sugarcoat the message. The danger that will get to the cucumbers and the onions and the leeks and the garlics to try to appeal to people's tastes. The danger that will turn away from the manna, the light bread of the Word of God. The sword of Goliath didn't help David in Gath. It's not helping evangelism in this country today. It won't help this church in this hour as we try to stand for the truth. May the Lord help us to stand faithful to Him. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You tonight for Your Word. And we pray that You would help us to consider these things tonight, to think about them. We live in a world, we live in a time when the first thing that the Lord Jesus said is take heed that no man deceive you. We're living in deceptive times. We're living in times when we regard the pattern and the normalcy of the Word of God as that which is abnormal, that which is contrary to our thinking. We pray that You would help us to think Your thoughts after You. It's not popular, but we know it's Your will. And we know that it's what You want us to do in this hour. We pray that You would help us to do it for the praise and the honor and the glory of the One who loved us unto death, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His name we pray. Amen.